you'd have some questions and answers. There wasn't just some avoidance. Anyway. Yes, please.
Appearance of Nityananda and their relation, because like in Krishna Lila, Krishna and Balaram, then they live together, like brother, two brothers. What is the story with Chaitanya?
How Nityananda and Balaram, yeah, they met later. In Krishna Lila, Krishna and Balaram were together from the beginning. Balaram's just a few days older than Krishna. But in Gaur Lila, Nityananda was born in the Radha Desh and some years before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And when he was a young boy, the traveling sannyasi came to his home and took him away as an assistant, and he traveled all over India. And in the meantime, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had begun his childhood. Well, he had appeared in Navadvip Dham, and after traveling all over, everywhere, the list of so many places, just like Balaram had done previously. Balaram, towards the end of his Leela, traveled all over Bharatvarsha to all the holy places, and Nityananda in his Bala Leela, boyhood pastimes, traveled throughout Bharatavarsha to so many different holy places, and after traveling to many places, was settled in Mathura. So he was just waiting for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to manifest his devotional pastimes, because in the beginning Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appeared to be like a proud young scholar. And then only after going to Gaya and getting initiation from Ishwara Puri, then he began his Sankirtan Leela. So just after this, Nityananda Prabhu came to Navadvip, and hid in the house of Nandana Acharya. Means he just went there, he didn't announce, here I am, but he stayed there and he wasn't coming out in public. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu sent his devotees to search out. He said, great personality has come, go and find him. So they went all over Navadvip, but they went out in the morning and came back and they couldn't find him. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, I will find him. So he went directly to the house of Nandana Acharya. And there's described how they met, and there was tremendous ecstasy on the part of both of them. And from that day and that very moment, Nityananda Prabhu became the chief assistant of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his Sankirtan pastimes in Navadvip. So that's it, in synopsis. That place is there, near to ISKCON temple in Mayapur, the meeting place. Goswami Maharaj is mat, the place of the meeting of Chaitanya and Nitai. So after that they were inseparable during the whole of Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan Leela in Navadvip. And Nityananda Prabhu was also intimately involved in his sannyas leela. Went with him to Puri. I like this. It goes on and on. I'm not going to narrate the whole of Chaitanya Leela here. Just now. Some other questions? Sorry, who else? Someone's going to ask something? I saw another hand go up. No? Yeah.
In Sharanagati, there are these bhajans written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was bhajan or each part of Sharanagati was like for a particular level of devotion. And
Sharanagati is, you know, it's meant for a particular level of devotion, different songs, yeah. Well, there are, within Sharanagati, there are basically two levels being addressed. One is of the sadhak, and the other is of the siddha. There are songs which are suitable for sadhaks, and songs which are suitable for siddhas. For devotees on the path of devotion, aspiring to be perfect devotees, and there are songs for those devotees who are already perfected. We find both in Sharanagati, the six Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings songs in the six divisions. For instance, this kirtan which we just sung, did everyone return the song sheet? If not, please do so. You can return them. Yeah. So this is a song describing activities which are anukul, which are favorable for advancement in devotional service. So that's the first of the six symptoms of Sharanagati, the path of surrender. The next is, after anukulyasya sankalpa comes pratikulyasya bhajanam, to reject all activities which are unfavorable on the path of surrender. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a series of songs describing those things which are against the principle of devotion. And he, for instance, in one song he lists the philosophies of the different philosophers, Karad, Jaimini, Gautam, Patanjali, as being, these are unfavorable to devotion. So he says, I offer my respects to these great personalities from a great distance. So that's for us, that's for devotees on the platform of aspiring to be devotees. But then the next song, he's describing how it's pratikul to bhakti, to even see the village Shakistali of Chandravali, or to have anything to do with the gopis who are in the party opposed to Radharani. So that's got nothing to do with our attempts to overcome the mind and the senses and become fixed in Krishna consciousness. Maybe you could just sit around a little bit so you don't show your back to Radha Nandanishwara. So both are there. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has songs in both divisions. So we should see which are most suitable for us. This particular song, Shuddha Bhakti Charana Renu, it's suitable both for sadhaks and siddhas. He's speaking as a siddha devotee. He's speaking about the pleasure he finds in the activities of sadhana, which are they're not entirely necessary for a perfect devotee, but a perfect devotee, he performs the activities of sadhana out of pure love. We may do so, yes, now we should get up, now we should worship, now we should do this, now we should do that. But a pure devotee does so just out of spontaneous affection for Krishna. So this kind of kirtan is an inspiration for us in the platform of sadhana to come to the platform of Bhaktivinoda Thakur of feeling great pleasure in the activities of devotional service. And we can also, even in our neophyte stage, we can begin to partake in the pleasure of bhakti. It's not you have to wait for all the anartas to be cleansed from the heart, and then only one can feel happiness in devotional service. The happiness of praying bhakti, at least some particles of that come through, even for the beginner in devotional service. So, of course, the pure devotee doesn't aspire for his own happiness, even in bhakti. He only desires to serve. But the very nature of bhakti that is that it is anandamai, it is full of bliss. So we will feel happy. And it's not wrong. You see, on the one hand, a devotee doesn't aspire for his own happiness, he only aspires to serve Krishna. But it's not wrong to feel happy in devotional service. It's not that we should say, no, I'm feeling happy, that's not right, I should be miserable. On the one hand, we shouldn't perform bhakti for our own pleasure, we should perform it for Krishna's pleasure. But it is natural to be happy in Krishna consciousness, because that's the natural state of the soul. And Krishna wants us to be happy. Now that Krishna wants us to be happy, that shouldn't be, this fact shouldn't be misused like certain sahajiyas. They say, well, Krishna wants us to be happy, Krishna wants his devotees to be happy. Well, I'm a devotee, so I should enjoy sense gratification and Krishna will be happy. This is my devotional service. This is a malinterpretation. So all these points are to be understood very carefully. Then you had a question?
Guru Maharaj, Lord Chaitanya said, it's better swim in river full of crocodiles than listen Mayavadi philosophy.
Not exactly. He quoted from Katyayani Samhita, yeah, that it's better to, be with, associate with crocodiles or embrace a tiger than to associate with non-devotees.
Yeah.
So Mayavadi is only one category of non-devotees.
Yeah. But why is Mayavadi philosophy so attractive for conditioned souls? What is the reason?
Well, because it appears to legitimize one's being God. And it appears to be very spiritual. You appear to be in a very sophisticated way to be spiritual, and on the one sense not a gross materialist, but on the other hand one actually has the feeling of cosmic realization that I'm God. It's attractive. Why is it attractive? Because it appeals to our rascalism.
Once I
don't make too much endeavor to understand Mayavada philosophy. Yeah, we have to experience it, then we can really understand it. Better we don't. I heard this, I don't know if it's true, but I mean, I haven't had it confirmed, but Prabhupada, the first part of Chaitanya Charitamrita that Prabhupada translated was Chapter 7 of Adi Lila, Lord Chaitanya and Five Features, and he had it published as a separate book. And it deals in some detail, more than any other part of Prabhupada's book, with Mayavad Dushan, as the term comes in that chapter, the refutation of Mayavad. Prabhupada had it published as a separate book before any of the other books, and he said this should be given to every Mayavadi sannyasi in India, which I don't think was ever done. Want a service? It's something you could do. So I heard it said, so this was so devotees are reading this, and you know, it's really difficult to work, it's very complex. I mean, that's only what Prabhupada has given there is only a quick look at the whole world of Vedic dialectics, the whole traditionally, the scholarly tradition of India. It's very, very deep and very, very deep scholarly tradition, beginning with, first of all, one has to understand Sanskrit very thoroughly, because it's all based on, the Shastra is in Sanskrit, and then much of the interpretation comes by understanding of Sanskrit grammar, and it can be understood this way, can be understood that way, and the word Hari, for instance, has various meanings. Means one who takes away, means Lord Vishnu, means Lord Indra, means a lion. So in this case, the word Atma can have so many meanings, and so in this case, if you take Atma to mean this, then this means that, and it's a very complex world. So a devotee was reading this, and he said to Prabhupada, I can't understand this, how can I understand this Mayavada? And Prabhupada said, it's better you don't understand. I can't understand, it doesn't seem to make any sense. Prabhupada says it doesn't make any sense, better you don't try to understand it. If you can make sense out of it, then you're in trouble.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any sense. So one of the wonderful things that Prabhupada did was to present all the intricacies of Shastra and give the basic truths. Generally, that's presented with great, with a tremendous shastra vichara, shastra yukti behind it. Means shastra vichara means consideration and all the different reasoning, and shastra yukti means like that, reasoning based on shastra. So Prabhupada did that to some extent without getting into it very deeply, because it's, for one thing, without understanding Sanskrit, we can't really approach all those things. But Prabhupada gave all the different truths, and that's very valuable for us actually, because sometimes what happens if we get so much concerned with all this shastra yukti, that we get so much involved in all the details of the arguments, that as the saying goes in English, it tends that we can't see the wood for the trees. You know that saying? That you can't, you get so much caught up in the details that you don't see the bigger picture. So it's just like with science, Prabhupada, this life comes from life, Prabhupada stripped the arguments of the scientists down and exposed them. Just for instance, like in future, we will present like post-dated check. Prabhupada immediately, without getting into deep discussion of science, Prabhupada, it's just a post-dated check. It's a meaningless promise. So like that, Prabhupada gave all that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Everything is not one. Giving examples. For instance, when Prabhupada was lecturing to a group of students at I believe it was at MIT or Harvard, it was in Boston, any one of the prestigious universities. It was mostly Indians, and one of the Indian students started arguing that actually everything is all one. So Prabhupada grabbed his shirt and said, "Can you wear, this is only cotton, can you wear a ball of cotton? Why are you wearing a manufactured shirt?" He's showing there's a difference, it's not all one. The cotton in the form of a shirt can be worn, but a ball of cotton cannot. So actually all these examples, Prabhupada didn't make them up. They're classic examples which have been given by the acharyas, especially that in the Ramanuja Sampradaya, this, I think it was Vadiraja gave this refutation of, I can't remember the name of his book, but he gave all these examples showing how Mayavada, with a lot more shastra yukti behind it, but the basic, just like Prabhupada said, well, if everything is all one, then if one jiva attains moksha, then they should all attain all together. So these are classic examples given by acharyas actually. Prabhupada gave them in very simple form, so we can easily understand. Otherwise, this whole topic of we're talking about Vedanta Darshan, how Ramanuja, he replied. It's very common. Shankaracharya, he made his Sharirka Bhasha, which is like the commentary on Vedanta Sutra, the seminal Mayavadi commentary. And but then his own followers, Shankaracharya, they gave different interpretations on this. And Shankaracharya wrote other important books of Mayavad also, like Vivek Churamani. Then Ramanuja, he wrote his Sri Bhasha, which refuted, giving a different Siddhanta to that of the Shankaracharya gave the Kevaladvaita Siddhanta. But then Ramanuja gave Vishishtadvaita. Then Madhva came and he wasn't even satisfied with Ramanuja. He was heavy on, not only on Shankaracharya, but even on Ramanuja. He said Ramanuja, he's also, because he's saying Vishishtadvaita, he still accepts Advaita. Vishishtadvaita is similar to Bhedabed, because it means one. Vishishta means with Vaishishta, with special characteristics. So he was saying that there's oneness, but there are distinct features also in the absolute truth. So although the absolute truth is one, but it has specific There are specific differences between the features of the Absolute Truth, or which he defined as Vishnu. The Absolute Brahma is Vishnu, not Brahma. Brahma, the Absolute Truth, is Vishnu. But in Madhvacharya, he wasn't at all satisfied with this, and he rejected that. What is this? What's this oneness, two-ness? He preached two-ness, that Shuddha Dvaita, Dvaitavad. So, and all these different philosophical positions have been developed with tremendous, very deep and complex Shastra Yukti, which for most people nowadays it's beyond our powers of even entering. There are on the internet, there are like Dvaita discussion groups, and in English they're mostly all Brahmins, young men from Madhva Brahmin families who are working as computer, using their good brains instead of Shastra Yukti, they're using it for computer software development, but in their spare time they discuss all these things. But it doesn't really even have that much relevance to the modern world. Because the modern man, for him, it just like one time Prabhupada landed in Hyderabad, and a newspaper reporter came to him and said to him, "Are you a Dvaitavadi or Advaitavadi?" Still in those days in South India, such question. And even now in South India, there's still some kind of culture going on. People may ask you this, and so the newspaper reporter and Prabhupada said, "What does it matter? There hasn't been any rain for months. What does it matter? You need rain. So anad bhavanti bhutani parjanya adama sambhava. You need rain. Yagyad bhavati parjanya yagya karma samudbhava." That you need rain. So you're talking dvaita, advaita. We need to do sankirtan yagya and there'll be rain. This is practical. Prabhupada didn't even answer the question. You'd think it's a very good question. I mean, if someone comes up to you and asks you, you think, well, that's a pretty good question. Prabhupada, he didn't get into that. He said, let's be practical. Similarly, what happens sometimes in Udupi, where the Madhva Swamis are, it more than once it's happened that people have come to them and they say, one man was telling us, he's from a Kshatriya, so-called Kshatriya family. He said, well, I'm eating meat, but now I, naturally, because we're in the Kshatriya caste, the people eat meat, but now I'm thinking I should be... I'd like to take to Vaishnavism, worship Krishna, being vegetarian, all these things. Can you guide me? And he said, well, we don't have any scope because we only administer to people within our group, those who are born Madhvas. So better you go to ISKCON. They can help you. So even they recognize that it's... I mean, not all the Madhva Swamis, but several of them, they recognize that this... The way that Prabhupada has presented this is very practical for all people of the world. So Prabhupada, he presented what are the basics of Mayavad and how it is wrong and how we should understand Bhagavad Gita as it is, without going into the great complexities. And it may be that maybe a few of our devotees could become big scholars and argue with these Madhvas just to... or whatever, because they don't like us either, because they're convinced that only, and it's the only way, the truth and the life is, the light is Madhva. Although they don't follow, they can't follow him in the way that he's said to follow anyway. If they were, they wouldn't be working for, they'd be following their dharma. They wouldn't be working in some multinational corporation, being paid by some beef eater. So anyway, they don't consider such things, but we should also have Sanskrit scholars who can answer all these things, just for the sake, and for our own devotees also. They may think, well, Prabhupada's books aren't enough, and we have to go deeper. And it may be true that Prabhupada's books aren't enough for people who think themselves great scholars or intellectuals. So maybe because they're not simple enough. They're not as Shrinvanti Gayanti Grinanti Sadhava. They're not purified men who are thoroughly honest, who are not willing to accept Prabhupada's descriptions of Krishna in his Bhaktivedanta purport. So for them, they may think they're very great, so we may need some scholars to argue with them. But even if we have such scholars, then most of us less intellectual beings wouldn't be able to follow all the discussions. And it's not very interesting, to tell you the truth. It's a little dry, just simply. Of course, if it's to establish the supremacy of Krishna, that's very good. But in many cases, what points they're arguing over, they're like very abstruse. This the word he here means this, and hi he, and this means that, and then someone has to say, no, it doesn't mean this because of that grammatical rule, we can't accept this. It's very complex. Chewing your finger. I guess people don't know. Well, I can tell you, you have neck beads, so I presume you're not absolutely new here. So we're not supposed to put our hands in our mouths except when we're eating or brushing teeth, and afterwards we wash it, because the mouth is more dirty than the anus. Most of the diseases are orally transmitted. So if we put our hand in our mouth, then we should wash it, because again we're going to touch so many things. Would you like to do that? Just go and wash your hand. Not touching anything else with that hand until you wash it. You already touched everything. Sometimes I think we should teach, instead of talking about all this abstract points of philosophy, things like don't put your hand in your mouth except when you're eating or brushing your teeth, things like that. Don't put your back to the deity. So many things. Some practical things. Yeah, any other question?
Is it important to be mentally very clean or physically like?
Both. If we're mentally clean, then we'll want to do everything for the pleasure of Krishna, in which case we'll also keep physically clean. Just like this, you put the hand in the mouth and you touch this, and then that becomes contaminated. Anyone else touches it becomes contaminated. You have to put your hands on your beads, and we're going to touch the Shastra. So we should keep clean. That's respect for Shastra. And it's also hygienic. If we're spreading germs here, there, and everywhere, that's not hygienic even. So it is important. There are so many rules in Vedic culture which people used to follow, and they're very good rules. They help us to be Krishna conscious, because Krishna, he lives according to this culture. So it's training for entering the spiritual world. Anything else?
I was wondering recently, we understand that there are two types of niyamagraha in spiritual life. There's whimsically giving up the rules and regulations, which, be honest, seems pretty self-explanatory, like someone gives up eight principles,
starts
running 16 rounds. This is a defect in spiritual life. But then the other, it says to follow the rules and regulations without forgetting the purpose, which is to advance in Krishna consciousness.
Yeah.
Following
rules just because they're rules, but what is the purpose of the rules? To help invoke our love for Krishna. But if we just follow rules as a matter of military discipline, rules can also be used to control others. So one may have a sense, one may develop a sense of Ishvaraham, as Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita, syndrome of a demoniac person. To control the sense that, yes, we have to, everyone should follow the rules, without understanding the purpose. And sometimes someone who does understand the purpose breaks the rule for a higher purpose, for the sake of serving Krishna better. Sometimes the rule may be broken. The rule, the only really absolute rules are smartavya satatam Vishnu, vismartavya na jayati chit. And all the other rules, that means to always think of Krishna, never forget him. And all the other rules, sarva vidhi nishedasya, sarva vidhi nishedasya, etiya eva kinkaraha. All the other rules are subservient to this rule. So if for the sake of serving Krishna, we break one rule to serve Krishna better, then that's a higher understanding. Just like, for instance, this may sound very surprising, but once Prabhupada was at a public program, and on the stage had the mic stand, the stand broke. So Prabhupada said to one devotee, Narayan, give me your Brahmin thread. So he took off his shirt, gave his Brahmin thread, and Prabhupada tied up the mic with his Brahmin thread. So he might say, well, you're not supposed to do that. You're not. But Prabhupada said, we can use it for serving Krishna. It's required. What are you going to do at this time? You need a string quickly. We can't wait for someone to go out, find a 24-hour shop that sells string. Come, and in the meantime, everyone's gone. So immediately, practical. So someone might criticize, oh, that's a sacrilege. But Prabhupada saw, there's the need to serve Krishna in this way. So if someone says, no, you shouldn't do that, that's wrong, then he hasn't understood what are the... There is a gradation of priorities in Krishna's service. So that particular time, place and circumstance, the priority was that the preaching program should go on. Normally that should not be done. So if one is attached to the rule that one, the brahmana's thread should not be removed and should only be used for chanting the Gayatri Mantra with, if one is attached to that rule above the principle of preaching Krishna consciousness, then he hasn't actually understood the purpose of the rules, which is to satisfy Krishna. Krishna would be more satisfied in this instance if the preaching program went on, even by violating the rule of maintaining the sanctity of the brahmana's thread.
So very simply, for a simple fool, actually, what is the...
It may not be so simple, because it requires... You see, the what happens in this world, there are so many different things that can happen, and we can't imagine all the different things that can happen. So we have to have a very an internal understanding of what satisfies Krishna. Then we can judge what to do. This is why we find on the question of dharma, it's often very difficult to understand what is the right thing to do. That we find Arjun, dharma sankat, means what to do, what is the correct thing for me to do according to dharma, to fight or not fight. He was confused. So it may be difficult to understand in any given situation what is the right thing to do. One has to have a very clear understanding of what is satisfying to Krishna. Now generally one should simply follow the rules and regulations in Shastra, but sometimes we find ourselves in unusual situations. So we have to see what to do in that situation. It may be sometimes we break the rules to fulfill the rule, to fulfill the highest principle. Narad Muni kept a young woman in his ashram. Shouldn't do that. He preached to her. The result was Prahlad Maharaj. Again, we have to see, Narad Muni can do that. Can you do that? Can I do that?
Definitely not me.
Not me either. Hang on. Even if theoretically I could, then should I? That would show a maybe not give the right example. So even if someone says, "Well, someone can do that. It's all right for me to do. It's no problem for me to do," or "There's no problem. Someone's so and so sannyasi has young woman secretary may say it's all right for him, but is it all right for others to see him doing that? Even if there's no harm for him, others may follow the bad example, or others may have doubts in him. Even if he's not affected, others may doubt that. So, generally we follow the rules and regulations very strictly. But we shouldn't be attached to the rules for their own sake, just because it's a rule. That is a neophyte mentality. That actually is maybe good in the beginning, when we don't understand, when we don't have a deeper understanding of the rules. But then when we do have a deeper understanding, then sometimes we may break the rule also, for the sake of a higher principle. And we may not always insist on every rule. Just like I was thinking whether or not to ask to tell you about this thing. I saw you wearing neck beads, so I thought, all right, you must have some familiarity with Krishna. I mean, to wear neck beads and be here, you would think that, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are, but you would think that someone should have told you this before. I was during the yagya in which, or just prior to the yagya in which I was sitting in that for my brahminical initiation, there were maybe about 150 people getting initiated, 150 devotees getting initiated. At that time, in the courtyard of Krishna Balaram temple. The yagya was going on. The yagya was already going on. And Prabhupada was sitting there, and he was like, swaha, swaha. And all of a sudden, Prabhupada leaned into the microphone and said, stop. And he pointed to a young lady who was devotee who was sitting there, and she had a baby. And Prabhupada pointed to the baby and said, his baby has his hand in his mouth. He is contaminating the whole sacrifice. Take him out. Wash his hand and teach him not to put his hand in his mouth. Continue. He stopped the yagya saying he's becoming contaminated by this. So, I understood from this that Prabhupada considered that very seriously. So I also. But maybe in London, maybe not, if it's a newcomer and what's this? I think it's too strange, but if one's already taken to Krishna consciousness, he should have some understanding of these rules. These things should be taught. I personally feel I have to finish my book on Vaishnav etiquette, and I personally feel that should be part of the syllabus of this Bhakti Shastri, because every Brahmana at least should know all these things. Brahminical culture. Otherwise, we're studying Shastri, we have our Bhakti Shastri degree, and we're licking our finger and turning the pages. I've seen it done. What to mention, we drink water, we put our lips to the glass, put it down and touch the Bhagavatam. Even many senior devotees don't know these things. Unfortunately, they should learn. So, Hare Krishna, any other question? Any other question, as Prabhupada used to say? Yes?
In the past tense of Rasikananda, he arranged this rasa dance, performance of this rasa dance. And then Prabhupada, when you see here, he wouldn't like people, they arranged like young
girls. No, definitely there weren't young girls dancing. No. It would have been young boys.
Children. And I think still in Mayapur, in Manipur.
Yeah,
they do.
That's mentioned in my Glimpses of Traditional Indian Life. Not necessarily that Prabhupada was against it. It depends a lot on how it's presented also. I think it's maybe a misconception that Prabhupada was against discussions of gopis and this and that. He said, himself, he would sometimes talk about it in a very guarded way, but the point is he wasn't against it. It's not like we hate the gopis or something like that. But just like one time Prabhupada, he answered letters saying, it's not that we won't discuss the gopis. After this is our, they are worshipable personalities, but it has to be approached in a proper manner. Not, you see, the thing is, if we just start discussing the gopis and as if it's a very ordinary everyday topic, then if we're always discussing gopis, then we're kind of presuming that we've already crossed the platform of anatta nivritti and we're fixed in nishta and ruchi and bhav, which is not very realistic. So it's not that we never talk about Krishna and the gopis and the, but it should be done in a manner that will help us at our level. We should know what is prem prayojan. We should know that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, as Prabhupada writes, is meant to bring us to the rasa dance. But at the same time, for us to discuss that as if we're already on that platform of appreciation of that, when we're still attracted to the mundane dancing or the mundane sex life, then that's unrealistic. So I've been reading a lot about Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur for writing a book on him, and he would discuss these topics more than Prabhupada would, actually. It seems like that. But he did so, he didn't like narrate Leelas in depth, but he would give anecdotes from Leelas, Prabhupada sometimes would, to demonstrate the complete surrender and love of the gopis that we should worship and emulate. In that way he would present it. He wouldn't present how or very intimate details, but how or what we would what would appear to be erotic details. He certainly wouldn't discuss that publicly or even privately, as far as I know. But he would give example. He would sometimes speak at length on Radharani, but why she is considered the topmost devotee, what is the nature of her love for Krishna, so that we can appreciate that and worship it, and according to our adhika or eligibility, follow in the footsteps of that, or try to emulate that in our own lives. So the very symbol of bhakti, or the queen of bhakti, is Radharani, and her assistants are the gopis, and it's their example we have to follow. But we should see what is that example to follow, not that we can pretend that we're on the level of rushing out of our homes with our clothes not properly put on and put the clothes with the lower part of the body on the upper and vice versa, and not to imitate that. But what is their mood of full surrender to Krishna? That we should see. And how is that translated into our practical lives? The gopis have come as the assistants of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in his preaching movement. So in the modern age we can follow in the footsteps of the gopis by risking everything to preach Krishna consciousness, or do whatever is required to please Krishna by acting in the Sankirtan movement.
Also, in addition to this, can you explain more about it? Drawing colors?
Throwing colors?
Yeah.
That's
I heard that it's like non-Vedic tradition.
Non-Vedic tradition? Krishna himself was doing. Who said that nonsense? You'll find in Bhagavatam it's described. There's so many people. Who said that? So many people. There's so many funny things. You'll find in Bhagavatam it's described. Krishna was doing with the queens in Dwarka. Different colors with the syringe. This water cannon or whatever you call that.
And
I mean, it may non-Vedic. You may not find it in the Rig Sama Yajur or Atharva Veda. But it depends what you mean when you want to define by Vedic. But by Vedic, if there probably is a description in Shastra how to do it. That Shastra is not extant, maybe. But it's definitely part of the pristine Vedic culture. And like I say, it's described in Krishna used to do.
In which cases we can apply in our way?
Maybe not in our temples, but... you see, Prabhupada wanted to introduce this Vedic culture in the farm communities. Have communities which are based on the traditional Vedic culture. So maybe that can be introduced also. But that can be done with for Krishna. We can, on the holy day, Dol Purnima. Of course, we mostly concentrate that for the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but his appearance, which comes on the same day. But we could also throw the colors or squirt the different colors on the deity. Maybe. Possibly, we have to see. Whatever, that's pleasing to Krishna. That particular day is meant for that.
Well, some ISKCON devotees say that we cannot play holy because it was played by Radha and Krishna, and we cannot imitate Radha and Krishna.
Yeah, that's why I said maybe. I didn't want to get into the whole details of it right now. But maybe not for Vairagis, but for householders they traditionally do, as Krishna was doing. I don't believe our recent acharyas have recommended that for their disciples. So that's why I was suggesting maybe we can throw on the deity. For Krishna's pleasure.
I was wondering recently, what does it mean in Prabhupada's Pranams when he says, Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Kukrani, initiation should let it start here at the start. Specifically, delivering the Western countries which are filled with impersonalism and voidism.
Which part don't you understand?
Personalism and voidism.
You don't understand that? All right, I'll tell you an anecdote about this, that Mukunda Goswami, who was one of the first disciples of Prabhupada in New York, personally told this to me. I don't know, he must have told it to others also, that when Prabhupada was preaching in New York, he was talking so much about impersonalists and impersonalism and speaking against it. And Mukunda Prabhu at that time, he said that they thought that maybe Swamiji had some kind of run-in with some people back in India, and he had some kind of chip on his shoulder about some people back in India. It took them some time to realize that he was preaching to themselves. So we may not be classic in Mayavadis with able to argue on the basis of Sharirik Abhasha, but this idea, all is one, everything is one, is quite widespread in the Western world. Even if it's not philosophically defined, it's very widespread. You'll find so many people saying everything is one, isn't it? Westerners who don't consider themselves Hindus or any such thing. Then, anything else? Well, that's one result of Mayavad. That's also there in India now. That there's no distinction between... There's no such thing as sin, because there's no distinction between what is right and what is wrong. And it's all There's no such concept of sin. The concept of sin, of course, they'll say this is right and that is wrong, but they have this relative morality, that it's based on different opinions. But sin, the concept of sin is different from considering something morally wrong. If we consider something morally wrong, that's a humanistic perspective. But if we say sin, that means it's wrong according to scripture, it's against the laws of God. So the concept of sin presupposes an acceptance of the existence of God and His rules, which are given in scripture. So that's different from just considering something right or wrong. So people have no idea. And not only in the West, in India also no. People have no understanding, or people, they don't know. Pravritim cha nivritim cha janana vidur asuraha. What is right, what is proper behavior, and what is improper behavior, according to Shastra, those who are demoniac, they do not know. So this is everywhere now. And what is that? Adharmam dharmam iti va manyase tamasavritaha. Considering non-religion to be religion, this is a symptom of tamagun. So now they have homosexual marriages in the churches. So this is a classic example of this statement of Bhagavad Gita, considering non-religion to be religion. This is something that you can do. The priest is a lesbian, openly declared, and not only saying that it's acceptable, but you should and must accept that it's correct. So this is adharma, which they're also trying to introduce in ISKCON. Be careful. Keep out the upper siddhantas and adharma. Once we allow that which is not according to Shastra in, then everything else can follow. Quite a few devotees have been shocked and not very happy at my aggressive stance against one of my godbrothers who's preaching some things which are clearly upper siddhanta, and saying, well, it doesn't matter, that it's not that important, but it is. Because once you allow that, then everything else can follow. And all upper siddhanta follow, and then upper sampradaya. If we're not clear to follow, to act according to Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, then everything is spoiled. So I have been aggressive, and it's not pleasant, but and it is easier just to say yes, everything's okay, but it's not okay. We have to uphold the legacy of our parampara. Otherwise, evang parampara praptam, this knowledge was received in this way through parampara. Evang parampara praptam, evang raja shayo viduhu, the great saintly kings, they understood it in this way. Sakale ne amata yoga nashta parantava. In the course of time, it became spoiled. How to become spoiled? Not by the saintly kings who accepted it properly in parampara, but by others who misinterpreted it. So, unless we understand what is siddhanta, what is the correct understanding, and stick to that, even if it's not socially popular, then everything is spoiled. Siddhanta balaya chitte na karaha alash eha hoite krishte lage surira manosh. We should be very exacting and take great pains to understand what is siddhanta. We should not be lazy in this matter. In this way our minds will become attached to Krishna. But if we say that, well, anything's okay, it's alright, as long as you're chanting Hare Krishna, it's okay, then that's Mayavad, everything's all the same. what is correct according to Shastra, what is not correct according to Shastra, is all the same. They say. As long as people are chanting Hare Krishna, so, but chanting Hare Krishna has to be with correct understanding. Otherwise, what's the, all these upper sampradayas, they also chant Hare Krishna. So what's wrong with them? Because they have a wrong understanding of what it means to chant Hare Krishna. Who is Krishna? What is their knowledge of sambandha, abhideya and prayojan is all opposidantic. It's not rupanuga. It's not in the rupanuga, in the line of Rupa Goswami. It's rupanuga virudha opposidanta. It is incorrect conclusions which are opposed to those of the followers of Rupa Goswami. So it's not that everything anyone says is okay. Everything has to be judged in the light of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra. If it's not in the line of Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, then even if that the person saying it might be respected and have a good position and have a good reputation and be a nice person or whatever it may be, if they're speaking opposite, that should be corrected. Otherwise, disaster. There's so many opposite floating around all over the place. It's really the duty of the sannyasis especially to and GBC to combat these, not just to like let them become integrated into part of ISKCON life.
Regarding that, we can see that there are some people who follow, for example, some kind of so-called guru or being incarnation, and they may be even chanting some mantras which we chant Hare Krishna.
Yeah, Sai Baba followers also chant Hare Krishna.
Explanation.
What's the value?
say, okay, these are better, at least they are chanting Hare Krishna, at least they're vegetarians, then others who are completely materialistic, like killing animals, eating.
No, I say it's better to eat meat and not be a Sai Baba follower than be a vegetarian and be a Sai Baba follower. That's worse violence. If one eats meat but he has no particular religious affinity, that's bad. But if one's a vegetarian and thinks that Sai Baba is God, that's highly offensive to Krishna. That's much worse violence. You're going to get bad karmic reactions for being a meat eater, but much worse for the offense of accepting this jiva to be Bhagavan. So that's much worse. I heard in Rijeka they used to celebrate Sai Baba's birthday or something like that. They sent some followers, something like that. You didn't hear about that?
No.
Okay, good. Yeah, something like that. They start to because you see, unless we preach strongly and clearly about these things, then devotees say, oh, they're also chanting Hare Krishna, we'll also go there. What's the harm? Unless we're very clear about these matters, then we'll be unclear. And unclear means we won't distinguish between what is sat and what is asat, what is proper and what is improper, what is truth and what is not truth. So it's not that we just, yes, everything is wonderful, everything is nice, everything is good, and yes, Haribo. No, we should be very clear. What is the path given by the Guru, Sadhu and Shastra? What was your question? If they're chanting Hare Krishna, they'll become purified and realize that Sai Baba is not God. Do you ever see any cases of that? I know one case in Dubai. There was a woman who was coming to our satsang, and this was before the whole thing grew. There was just a very small thing at that time. They told me she's coming and she likes to chant Hare Krishna with us, but don't say anything about Sai Baba to her. So I didn't actually, but I didn't mention the name, but I said everything else. And then there were some other things, and eventually she took to Krishna consciousness properly and became initiated. So that's possible. It doesn't happen often. But the thing is, if you don't tell them, how are they ever going to know? They're making an offense. So offensive chanting doesn't lead to Krishna prema, doesn't lead to realization. I always speak, and so many ISKCON devotees say, no, no, don't disturb them. We should disturb them. They're going to get much worse disturbance if we don't. Probably they won't change, but at least it's our duty to try to give them some proper knowledge. So we should. And you say, oh, no, no, the people won't like us. But our criteria is not whether people like us. We're not politicians going for votes. We are supposed to speak the message of Krishna. And most people won't like it. But we should speak it. We don't have to speak it in a way that unnecessarily disturbs others, but the nature of this message is that it will disturb many, because most people are not very sincere. Regarding Sai Baba followers chanting Hare Krishna and getting purified, Prabhupada said there was one letter from Prabhupada which was probably lost, but it was circulated. It's not in the present Veda base, but I saw there used to be many replies from Prabhupada which used to be circulated years ago. But there are many things he was speaking about, Jesus and many interesting things. They used to be circulated among the devotees, which seem to be lost now. But he said that they will have to suffer very severely for offenses for many lifetimes, and maybe after that they will get some benefit from chanting. So actually chanting is not really chanting unless we have knowledge of what we are chanting. Chanting has to be received from the lips of pure devotees. If we get from the snake-like lips of non-devotee, the example is given by Sanatana Goswami, then it won't purify us, it will contaminate us actually. It's not actually chanting Hare Krishna. Chanting Hare Krishna means with the intention to serve Krishna. So all these things, it disturbs the peace and causes bad vibes and all this kind of thing. But we have to speak the truth, and sincere people will be attracted. Distinguish, reality distinguished from illusion for the welfare of all. If we fail to speak the truth, that is the worst violence, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said. That means it's worse than Hitler, worse than Stalin, worse than Bin Laden, is someone who fails to speak the truth. And we're not talking about going to court and giving evidence here. We're talking about fail to speak the truth that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We are His eternal servants. Surrender to Him is the ultimate purpose of life. To fail to speak that is violence. So practically, every ordinary person in this world and Bin Laden, there's not that much difference, because everyone is doing violence. The parents are doing, they're violent to their children by not teaching them that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The gurus are doing violence to their disciples by not teaching them to surrender to Krishna. And so on and so on. Everyone. Guru nasasyat, swajana nasasyat. Pitana sasyaj, janina sasyaj, devanga tatsyam, napatischa sasyaj, namochyaj, samupetam rityam. It's very serious. One shouldn't become a guru, father, mother, relative, husband, teacher, or take any kind of responsibility for anyone unless he can deliver them from birth and death. It's a very serious responsibility. So it is easier just to merge back into the society and yes, everything's okay and Krishna conscious, yes, we also agree with everything that everyone says, but no. We accept what Krishna says, which is opposite to what materialistic people say. It's different. We can accept that which is given on the basis of Shastra as approved by Acharyas. Not just anything, not just our opinion. It's very. In the modern age, someone says, well, my opinion, and that's like sacred or something, but why? I'm entitled to my opinion. Why? What's the value of your opinion? What's the, Who are you to give any opinion on anything? We should take knowledge from those who know. What is the value of opinion? Well, I think God is like this. Well, God is not dependent upon what we think. What an arrogant proposition. My opinion, as if we're so important. So, what does it matter, our opinion? What is the fact? What is the truth that we want to know? Why should we think that truth is subject to our opinion? We put so much emphasis, my opinion. This is nonsense. We should rather find out what are the facts of reality from Shastra, from Tattvadarshi, those who have understood the truth in Shastra, by the Parampara method. Otherwise we again come to Mayavad. My opinion, your opinion, every opinion is as good as any other. Today I believe this, tomorrow I believe something else. It means asatyam apratishtamte. There's no fixed reality. It's demoniac actually. People think, oh, it's very good, we're very tolerant. But it's not good. Tolerating nonsense is bad. This kind of tolerance is not at all good. This kind of tolerance is worse violence than slapping someone and saying, hey, get up, chant Hare Krishna. You think, well, that's not very nice. But simply to tolerate someone being in Maya, that's worse violence. You think, oh, why is he slapping? In Berry Place Temple, when I was first there, the devotees used to be very merciful. They used to, if someone didn't get up for Mangalati, they'd throw them down the stairs, literally. That way they'd wake up, very merciful, very non-violent. Nowadays we're very violent because we tolerate someone killing themselves by not being Krishna conscious. Of course, according to the laws of the land, we might get sued if we did that nowadays. You never know, they might make some suit. There are all these different things we have, like child's rights, and next things that the disciples are going to form unions and disciples' rights against the guru. The guru can only say so many things, and they'll sue the guru if he doesn't let us do this and that. And the disciples' voice, we think the guru should be balanced by the disciples, and who knows, there's crazy, demon-crazy society, anything's possible. But we shouldn't subscribe to the values of this demon-crazy society. We should live according to the tenets of Shastra. Hare Krishna. You are going to ask another question? You kind of... All right, yeah. There's not much time now.
Yeah, those who are senior, those who are acharyas, not acharyas, but gurus, who fall down themselves, who's going to question them? Is it Krishna?
Quite likely.
And those who are, I mean, just devotees themselves, just doctors, and following the four regulative principles, and they see someone who is in a higher position but is doing, committing an offense. Is it...
What's the question?
Is it... Who's, I mean, you said we shouldn't tolerate, we should say, but obviously if someone...
Well, that's a basic principle, but there are also principles of, also given in Shastra, there are also principles of how to deal with seniors who may be deviating, and that's also given in Shastra. And it's also understood that one who has served Krishna in so many ways, so if he falls, it's not good, but we also have to see that they have served Krishna. That's also to be considered. If I'm speaking one principle, that doesn't necessarily negate another principle, which also has to be borne in mind. Hare Krishna.